Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 20, the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, for our final look at this most wonderful chapter. As you know, if you've been with us for our study of the Gospel of Luke, we are now in the final week of our Lord's life on earth before His death, burial, and resurrection. As we come to our text again for this morning, we are still on Wednesday of Passion Week. On Friday, Jesus will be crucified. Saturday, He'll be in the grave. Sunday, He will rise from the dead. But today is still Wednesday. It is late Wednesday afternoon. After cleaning out the temple on Tuesday, Jesus has taught all day, and He will teach all day on Thursday. With all those Jesus calls thieves gone, Jesus is now using the temple as His classroom. As He moves around the temple site, He is teaching and healing the sick from morning to night. You'll remember that the majority of the people in the temple for Passover are still excited from His triumphal entry on Monday. They're still hoping that Jesus will prove to be their promised King and their Messiah. But as you know, their focus is wrong. Their priorities are not God's priorities. Also, you'll remember, in the midst of this massive crowd are many religious leaders listening carefully to the words of Jesus, hoping that they can catch Him saying something that they can use to discredit Him in front of the people. They want Jesus dead. They have always wanted Jesus dead. But remember, they don't have the power of death. They couldn't put anyone to death. And so they either needed to have Jesus arrested as an insurrectionist or embarrass Him to the degree that the people would turn against Him. And so while Jesus is teaching the people in the temple on this Wednesday of Passion Week, representatives of the different sects, the different religious sects of Judaism are all stepping up to try and discredit Him, to discredit Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now remember, the various sects that these religious leaders represented did not get along at all. And yet, their hatred for Jesus Christ was greater than their hatred for one another. And so they put aside their many differences to plot from early in His ministry to have Him put to death. But now with His acceptance of the crowd's praise on that Monday as He rode on that donkey into the city, and then throwing the merchants and their wares out of the temple on Tuesday, they want Him dead now. And so while Jesus is teaching the crowds on Wednesday, He has dealt with the attacks of the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Bottom line, for these corrupt religious leaders, Jesus was a constant threat both to the kingdom of darkness, that are the pawns of Satan, but more importantly for them, to their own earthly position and power and financial prosperity. You'll remember that each group took their best shot, and each time Jesus silenced them. Notice verse 40, Luke tells us that they didn't have enough courage to question Him any longer about anything. He so silenced them that they couldn't even muster up the courage to ask Him any more questions. He literally shut their mouths. So they ask Him no more questions. But then in verse 41, Jesus begins to ask them questions. And we discovered that these questions mercifully and compassionately and kindly is His way of bringing up for the final time the issue that is most important in life. The issue of His identity. The issue of His true identity. That He is not just a son of David, but the Son of David. The Son, capital S, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And you'll remember that this was just, again, this was just the merciful, wonderful compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll remember that it was also His final act of compassion. This is His final time to explain to these religious leaders that He is the true Messiah, that He is the true Son of David, that He is the Son of God. And so now, Jesus is finished speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all the false leaders. He'll speak again in His trial by necessity. But in essence, He's finished dialoguing with the religious leaders, and He's also finished speaking directly to the crowds. Look at verse 45. And while all the people were listening, He said to who? The disciples. So He turns His back, as it were, on the religious leaders. We saw that earlier. Now He turns on the crowd to speak specifically to His disciples. Now, what you need to understand here, verse 45, is that this is a very important transition. The crowds are still listening. They're still following Him to listen. They're not following Him to follow Him, most of them. They're following to listening, but now He turns to speak only to the disciples. They will be His only audience from this point on. No more messages for the religious leaders, no more messages for the crowds. From now on, Jesus will speak only to His disciples. In His 3.5 years, Jesus has said all there is to say many times over. Nothing more can be said. He's answered every question that could be asked. Now He will turn and give instruction to only those who are His true followers. The attackers have been silenced. The crowds have now faded somewhat into the background in terms of His attention. It's time for Jesus to focus solely on His disciples. And so this is the final statement. This here then is the final statement, and as such, it is a crucial message for all true followers of Jesus Christ. And for that matter, for everyone else, the least bit concerned with their eternal destiny, this is a crucial message. This is a crucial, crucial message. It's always interesting to note the final words of an individual. When Jesus speaks, every word is important. But His final words here are of crucial importance. Follow along as I read our passage to you. Verse 67, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now what this is twofold. It is a warning and it is a condemnation. It's a warning against false teachers, and it's a condemnation of false teachers. Jesus says, very simple, beware of them. They're dangerous. And they will receive greater condemnation. Not just condemnation, greater condemnation. And so He warns the people about them. What people? His disciples. He knows the crowd is listening, but He knows that true followers of Jesus Christ can also be pulled away by false doctrine. And so His focus to them, His final words in this setting with the crowds listening and the false leaders still listening is this. is this: beware of them. It's a final statement. As such, very, very strong words. Now think this through. Think this through. Jesus in John 14:6 said to his disciple Thomas, "I am the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth. There aren't many ways to God. There aren't many truths about God. He is the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to God, the truth, and the life." And then he says, "No one comes to the Father, God, but through me, Jesus Christ." So, a perfect, holy God must be truth. Right? He must be truth. There cannot be any error connected with the character of God. None. Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, is then truth personified. Jesus is God in a body. God is truth. Jesus is truth personified. Satan is just the opposite of God. Jesus said this in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." God is pure truth. Satan has no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and he's the father of lies. That's Satan, the opposite of God. Now, if God is truth, and if Jesus Christ is God incarnate, Jesus Christ as God incarnate is truth personified, and if Satan is a liar and the father of lies, then you can know, you can be certain that Satan is always going to do whatever he can to attack the truth. He'll always attack the truth. He'll pervert the truth. He'll promote error disguised as truth. He exists to pervert the truth. And note this, we've said this many times before, to the unbeliever, Satan's message is, you don't need God, that's a crutch. Satan's message to the religious, or Satan's message to the true follower of Jesus Christ, is, I know you need God, but God isn't enough. You need God plus something, which is what most of the cults do. God plus man's works righteousness, man-centered works righteousness. Satan's first conversation with Eve in the Garden of Eden was aimed at what? Perverting the truth that God had told Adam and Eve. And so from the moment of Satan's fall from heaven, false teachers, those who attack the truth and pervert the truth and promote error disguised as truth, they have been the primary weapon of Satan against God and against God's people. They are the preachers. Here's how Paul describes what they do. They are the preachers of the doctrines of demons. There's God's doctrine, and anything that slightly is askew from that is a doctrine of a demon. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And of course, since the Word of God is the special revelation of truth to mankind, the Word of God has always been a target of Satan and his emissaries, his false teachers. And so consequently, the Word of God has much to say regarding the importance of avoiding these false teachers. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, way back in the beginning. Israel is about to enter into the promised land. Moses is warning the nation to be on guard. You need to be on guard against anyone who would seek to deceive you with lies and erroneous teaching. So, chapter 13, Deuteronomy, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't be deceived by the trickery of clever false teachers. Israel is commanded by Moses from God to remain separate from false religions and false teachers. As you well know, Israel did not obey God. They did not obey the prophets God sent to them. And we see the consequences of their disobedience throughout their history. They disobey God. They entertain false doctrine. They reject the truth for error. They face the judgment of God. They repent. They obey until finally they disobey again, and the cycle starts all over again. God told them, stay separate, be sanctified. Set yourself apart from all the pagan nations you'll be in the middle of. He said, don't intermarry with women from other nations. Why? Women or men. Why? Because the influence of that spouse to go away from the Word of God is so overpowering. Stay away from those kinds of things. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. God speaking through His prophet Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. That tells us that there are true prophets and there are false prophets. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority. Whose authority were they to rule on? The authority of God. Based on what? The Word of God. They rule on their own authority. And look what he says. And my people love it so. They're so enamored by this. Why? It tickles their ears. And then the warning. Look at the end of the verse. But what will you do at the end of it? Guess what? The check is coming. It'll be time to pay. Look at chapter 14. Jeremiah 14. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. See, they have to get an opening. So they prophesy in the name of God. That's why you measure their message up against the Word of God. They're prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. They are self-deceived, believing that they're true prophets of God. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Chapter 23, verse 13. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal, and led my people Israel astray. So among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. Interesting, connected with false teaching is always sexual sin. It's always connected. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood, poison, and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They are speaking a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. You know what that is? That's a positive, power of positive thinking message. That's a Joel Osteen message right there. That's what that is. Look at verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. They intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my names because of Baal. Verse 27. 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dreams, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? One's worthless and one's profitable. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, just verse 29. We could do a sermon on that right there. Well, I come to church, I walk away feeling convicted. Guess what? That's what the Word of God does. The Holy Spirit who indwells us takes the Word of God, plants it in our heart, and it applies it to our life, and it convicts us of sin where we fall short of the Word of God. And so, if you want to always feel good and positive about yourself for going to church, well, then you got to find a church that tells you you're wonderful. Okay? And number two, find a church that doesn't teach the Bible. Because the Word of God, what? Convicts. Right? To the core of the heart. What's my word? Well, it's like fire. Hey, come and get burned a little bit. Come and get shattered with a hammer. That's what the Word of God is. Therefore, behold, he says, I'm against the prophets. They steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. They're lying. Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declared the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Ever notice how the false teachers? Turn on charismatic television. Listen to those guys speak. They are the hero of every story they tell. What does this say? They're reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. They're a waste of time, declares the Lord. Ezekiel, he prophesied about this as well. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. That's what you need to be listening to, God's word. Thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're talking about all these visions. They've seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It's definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where's the plaster with which you've plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, all their works are fraudulent. Therefore, says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out of my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. Wow. The New Testament also warns of the eternal consequence of following false teachers. We say this all the time. You can believe a lot of wrong stuff. You do not want to mess up when it comes to your eternal destination, because you have only one shot at that, this life. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, they look good, they sound good, but they're evil. They look and act harmless like sheep, but they're wolves. And so Jesus says, beware of the wolves. That's the message. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, we have the final words of the Apostle Paul before he left the Ephesian elders. It's a warning about false teachers. He said, savage wolves will come in among you. These are elders of the church. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, true followers of Jesus Christ must be on the alert for the attacks of false teachers from outside as well as inside the church. The Apostle Paul also warned the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:13, that false teachers are false apostles. They're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, when in reality they are servants of Satan who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They look good, they sound good, but then they reel you in. I've said many times before, more often than not, the hyper-charismatic preachers preach from the Old Testament because it's narrative and they can interpret it any way they want. And so they'll read a passage and they'll interpret it, and you'll think to yourself, I've never seen that before. Well, the fact of the matter is, no one's ever seen that before. But they tell you they've had a word from the Lord, you buy into it, and now you've been led down the path. They don't preach from the New Testament because the New Testament is concrete. It's easy to understand. They still pervert that. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ God for a different gospel. Why are you chasing a different gospel, which is really not another? Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul, in writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, helping him to understand ministry in the church, said this, 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, these times that we're now living, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars. They won't lose their salvation. They'll demonstrate they were never saved. But what they once believed, they become apostate. What he's talking about, again, is the demonic doctrine energized by demon spirits controlling the hypocritical false teachers who lie and teach error. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. This is the last inspired letter Paul writes. He commanded his son in the faith, Timothy, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already taken place. They've upset the faith of some. Jude talked about false teachers. Peter warned about false teachers. John warns about false teachers. Now go back to Luke. If God is truth, and if Jesus Christ is God incarnate, truth personified, then you can know that when Jesus Christ, truth incarnate, truth personified, was walking on this earth, there were more false teachers than at any other time in previous history. Why? Because Satan is so desperate to discredit Jesus once for all. He orchestrated an all-out attack on God's chosen people, the Jews who had been given the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And as we've been learning, the human emissaries of Satan who attacked the truth and perverted the truth and promoted error disguised as truth, the preachers of the doctrine of demons during the life of Jesus Christ were the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Herodians, the political and religious leaders of Israel. And it was those sects, as I said, who were so bitterly divided against each other, and yet they set their many differences aside and united in their attempt to eliminate the Son of God and the truth he taught and he represented. And so with nothing more to say to the religious leaders or to the crowds until his trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus turns his attention to those who are his true followers, his true disciples. And what's so important to understand here, you can't miss this, you have to see this here, is that you will notice that Jesus doesn't once ever seek common ground with those who reject the truth. He doesn't try to build a bridge. Why? Because there's nothing to discuss. You either accept the truth or you do not accept the truth. There's no bridge building. There is no common ground. There is no conversation. That's what the emergent church called it. Conversation with those of other religions to find the common ground so we can all have fellowship. And so when the incomparable compassion of Jesus Christ was finally exalted and his invitations rejected, Jesus turns to condemn the false teachers. But before issuing the condemnation, Jesus cautions his followers of the danger that was hidden in the false teachers' doctrine. Here's our outline. The caution against false teachers, the characterization of false teachers, and the condemnation of false teachers. Right there from the text, okay? First of all, the caution against false teachers. Look at verse 46. What's he say? Beware. Beware of the scribes. Now, remember the context here. And by the way, context is crucial as we work our way through these next several verses. Context is always king. So remember the context. Jesus has finished speaking to the religious leaders. He has finished speaking to the crowds. And now his final words to his loyal followers are, beware of the scribes. Of all the things he could say, love one another, be nice to one another, beware of the scribes. Now, in Matthew's extended recording of this account, he notes for us that Jesus included in his warning the Pharisees. Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're always together. So it's assumed in Luke that they're together. Now, understand this. Not all Pharisees were scribes, But most of the scribes were Pharisees. The Pharisees were the interpreters and the teachers of the law of Moses and the traditional rabbinic teaching and writings, and I'll expand on that in a moment here. The scribes were the legal experts who created the theological framework for the Pharisees' legalistic system of works righteousness. It was the scribes who determined how the Jews were to legalistically apply the passages they twisted. For example, seventh day, day of rest. Well, the scribes interpreted that. That means you can take 25 steps, but not 26. 26 would be labor. That would violate the rest on Sabbath. So that's the kind of stuff they came up with. The scribes were the dominant force in Judaism, not only theologically, but socially. Their views affected every aspect of life. They handled the practical application of their warped interpretations. They were therefore the legalistic, self-righteous sect. They handled all the legal matters, including property and estates and contracts. They were revered, feared, and given the respectful title of rabbi. That title was reserved for those master teachers who were considered to be the most influential teachers in Israel. And so when they referred to Jesus as rabbi, more often than not, it was given, that title was given, that respect was given sarcastically. To let you know just how revered the scribes were, it was commonly believed that Moses received the law, then gave it to Joshua, who gave it to the elders, who gave it to the prophets, who gave it to the scribes. And so as a result, as such, the scribes were among the most respected religious leaders in all of Israel, and mostly because they were the ones to determine whether or not the everyday Jew was following their twisted interpretation of Scripture. Now, because they postured themselves as the official representatives of God, they carried with them tremendous weight and trust. People had nowhere else to turn because there was no one other than the scribes to handle their legal issues and practical matters. And so when Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees," you have to know that would have been a major shock to the disciples. It would have been a bigger shock to the crowd listening in, and the scribes and the Pharisees would have hated that. Verse 45, Jesus is not talking to the religious leaders or the people, but rather to his disciples. Nevertheless, they're listening to what he's saying. And again, I'll say it again, he doesn't find some common ground. He doesn't find some common ground to agree on so they could seek to win the false teachers. Rather, he says, stay away from them. Don't dabble with it. Don't watch it on television. Don't listen to it on the radio. Stay away from that. Beware. That's a word we've kind of watered down. Beware. Be careful. No, that's not what it means. It means guard against. Why would you have to guard against? Because they are out to attack you. They'll do it with sugar. They'll try to win you. Guard against. Why? Why guard against them? Don't they just have a different take on some religious issues? No, he says, guard against them because they will kill your soul. They do not know God. They do not know the way to heaven. They do not possess true spiritual wisdom. They are emissaries of Satan himself who opposed everything Jesus stood for. They looked like they were holy. They sounded like they were devoted to God. In reality, they were not. Jesus gives an accurate picture of these hypocrites in one of the parallel passages, Matthew 23, verse 27. That whole chapter, Matthew 23, is a devastating rebuke against all false teachers. He says, "Woe to you! Cursed be you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." They would paint the tombs of the rotting corpses. Everyone knew what was inside. Jesus says, stay away from them. You've got to stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. This reminds me of Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1 for a moment. Psalm 1. Very important. There's a very important progression here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's the point. Walking in the counsel of the wicked leads to standing in the counsel of the wicked, which is more permanent than walking. And standing in the counsel of the wicked leads to sitting in the counsel of the wicked, which is more permanent than standing in their presence. And sitting in the counsel of the wicked leads to death. The point is, as God says, if you want to experience the blessings of God, don't even get close enough to those kinds of people to walk with them. What are you supposed to do? His delight is in the law of God, the Word of God. You hold everything up against the Word of God. And how do you know what the Word of God is? Well, because you're pouring it into your life and you're meditating on it day and night. That's what Jesus is saying here in Luke. Guard yourself from getting anywhere near false teachers. Like Jude 23 says, if you don't stay away from false teachers, you're going to get your garments stained, or you're going to get burned if you get too close to them. Get too close, you start smelling like them. And so that's the caution against false teachers. Notice, secondly, the characterization of false teachers. And here, Jesus describes what the disciples and the crowd listening, they would have already recognized these things. Look at verse 46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respected greetings in the marketplace, the chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. Now what that is that's just a long way of saying that all religious teachers, all religious false teachers, all false teachers are hypocrites. They're spiritual frauds. All five of these characteristics were abundantly apparent to the Jews on a daily basis. Let's take them one at a time. First, they like to walk around in long robes. Why? To get attention. They wanted attention. The religious leaders wore long, fancy, expensive robes in which they could parade around in. It comes from Numbers chapter 15, 38 through 40. God instructed the Israelites to add little tassels to their robes, for the purpose of reminding them of His commandments. And the idea was, every single step you took, you'd see that little tassel move, and that would remind you of the Word of God. In keeping with the law, Jesus Himself wore those small tassels on the end of His robe, the fringe of His robe, Matthew 9:20 tells us. But because everyone had the long robes to set themselves apart from everyone else, the scribes and the Pharisees, they made their robes longer and more ornate in what was simply an ostentatious display of their supposed piety. It set them apart from the common folk, says. MacArthur says this, I think about that every single time I see someone dressed in some ridiculous religious garb, parading around as if this is some indication of greater holiness. It's still that way today. Can you think of any mainline religion where the religious leaders dress up with funny hats and funny shoes and funny clothes? 46 again, here's the second one. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They went out of their way to be noticed by as many people as possible. And when they were noticed, they expected to be addressed with respectful greetings. Matthew 23, Jesus says they wanted to be called rabbi, which was to be reserved for exalted, revered teachers, not the scribes. Another title they constantly pursued was Father. Father. They wanted to be called Father. They imagined themselves to be the, the source of spiritual life and truth. Call me Father. Does that remind you of another very large man-centered works righteousness religion? They wanted to be called leader. Of course, if you have to tell someone to call you a leader, that's the indication that you're not a leader. Verse 46, here's the third one. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. The chief seats were on an elevated platform in front of the synagogue. The important scribes and Pharisees would sit up on that elevated platform, recognized as the experts in the law. Visiting scribes would come in from their own place to another synagogue. They would expect to be ushered into the elevated place. They also sought the places of honor at banquets. That would be the seat closest to the host. Rabbinic writings prescribed elaborate directions for such things. There was a certain place for the rabbi, and then there was a certain place for the rabbi's disciples, and then in an academic setting, there was a certain place for the one with the most academic honors, and then, of course, the oldest had preference in some settings, and they had a whole list of all of this kind of stuff. Bottom line, they wanted to be the center of attention always and the most honored always. These three examples here highlight their pride. But the next one highlights the real evil that led them to prey on the most defenseless members of their society. Look at verse 47. This is the fourth characteristic. They devour widows' houses. Now, you know what the word devour means, right? All false teachers, I've told you this, are in it for the money. And this is the perfect example of their unbridled greed. The word devour means, it's a very intense word in the Greek. It means to eat up totally or to consume totally. Devour is the perfect word, the perfect translation. And guess what? There's a preposition tacked on the front of it. What's that do? That intensifies it even more. And so this word speaks of totally consuming or plundering. It means to devour in the strongest sense possible. So you take that strong word and then you take the fact that it's the most defenseless that they seek to totally devour. And this speaks of profound depravity. Like the false teachers of whom Paul writes to Timothy, they go after the unprotected and the weak. What is it they devour? Their homes. They devour widows' houses. Why? Widows are the easiest ones to take advantage of. Now, what's this mean? Well, Scripture is clear that we are to protect and take care of widows. Exodus 22:22, Deuteronomy 10:18, Malachi 3:5, other passages call upon the people of God to care for widows. Widows without a family are to be cared for. Widows with a family are to be cared for by the family first and foremost. James 1:27 tells us that pure religion, the purest form of religion, is to care for widows. God cares for widows. Those who love and worship God are to take care of widows. The scribes devoured them. Now, specifically, what did they do? Well, remember, the scribes were the legal force in that society. And so anytime a widow needed any kind of legal protection, they were forced to turn to the scribes to protect them. Commentator Daryl Bach lists for us some of the unethical, unbiblical things the scribes did to widows that Jesus is referring to here in our passage. First of all, they would take support and money for themselves from widows, although it was forbidden. The accepted standard for scribes and widows, listen to this, the accepted standard for scribes and widows was this: knowledge without price. Knowledge without price. In other words, they were to give their wisdom and their educational understanding to widows without charging for it. That's what a true rabbi would do. But there were many scribes who were in it for the money, and they didn't care who they took it from, widows or otherwise, and so widows were at the mercy of the scribes who would charge them exorbitant fees. Secondly, they would cheat widows out of their estate little by little, charge after charge, under the guise of protecting the widow's meager assets. Thirdly, they would abuse the hospitality of widows. The scribes would take advantage of available room and board and food in exchange for legal advice. There are stories about gluttony and excessive drinking, taking that from poor widows. Fourth, the scribes would take advantage of widows by mismanaging the property left to the widows, leaving the widows destitute. One of the more popular ways the scribes took advantage of widows was to deceive older widows who were unable to defend themselves mentally. And then fifth, and maybe the worst, they would overcharge widows, putting the widows in debt they could not ever pay off, and then take the widow's home as a pledge for the debt, and thus devour the house. And when the widow couldn't pay, they threw the widow out. That's why Jesus says of the scribes in Luke 11:39, "You are full of robbery. You are full of robbery and wickedness." Or the words of Luke in Luke 16, "The Pharisees who were lovers of money." That's a perfect way to describe them, proud and greedy. But again, as I told you, this is typical of every false teacher who has ever lived. They are all in it for the money. And more often than not, they defraud the most helpless, defenseless people, among which were and are widows. Let me show you something very interesting. I need to hurry here. Let me show you something interesting. You've got to see this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now understand, Paul is talking here about all men, but in particular, false teachers. Realize this, verse 1, "In the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." What that means, stay away from them. Look at this. Look at verse 6. "For among them," here's what some of them do. "They enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." That's exactly what hyper-charismatic television has always done. They made their prime time scheduling during the day when most men were at work and the women were watching and sending in money. That's just what the book says. The health, wealth, prosperity false teachers, that's exactly what they do. They target the women and the widows. The ones who are struggling, "Give me money, God will bless you." The Word of God is clear. Widows are to be protected and cared for. The scribes, they worked as hard as they could to consume the widows' meager resources. Look at verse 47. "For appearance sake," here's why they do it, "they offer long prayers." You know, lots of times you'll hear someone pray and you know that prayer's not going past the ceiling because it's a sermon to someone in the room. That's not a real prayer. They offer long prayers. Nothing wrong with a long prayer, but they do it for appearance sake. They prayed longer than everyone else to appear more holy than anyone else. They weren't interested in communing with God. They were interested in looking good before everyone else. See the words "for appearance sake"? One word in the Greek, prophesis, it literally translated, it means that which is put out in front to hide the true state of things. That's a facade is what that is. False teachers hide the reality of what they are behind a facade of religiosity. Now, do you think Jesus noticed? You think Jesus was fooled? Matthew 6, verse 5, Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. I say they have their reward. They got what they wanted, some attention. The scribes were spiritual frauds. They were hypocrites. They're all in it to take advantage of people, to pad their pockets. Matthew 23, the Lord describes their kind of hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup. You look good externally, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. It starts with the heart. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside appear beautiful. Inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So we've got the caution. We've got the characterization. Finally, the condemnation. What does Jesus say? What's his response to all this fraudulent ministry carried out in his name? Understand this. All false teachers believe in their self-deception that they're doing the Lord's work. But don't ever forget, God is not mocked, not ever. Nothing gets by him. And he might not discipline them in this life, but again, he's not mocked. Never is he mocked. And so he says, verse 47, these will receive, not condemnation, greater condemnation. Mark it down. God will discipline false religious leaders like the scribes for deceiving people and leading people away from the truth. What does God think about false teachers? Scripture calls them blind men, mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. They're lazy, they're ignorant. Demented fools, reckless teachers, treacherous men, ravenous wolves, blind guides of the blind, hypocrites, fools, whitewashed tombs full of bones, serpents, a brood of vipers, thieves and robbers, savage wolves, slaves of their own appetites, hucksters, peddling the word of God, false apostles, deceitful workers, servants of Satan, purveyors of a different gospel, dogs, evil workers, enemies of the cross of Christ, conceited and understanding nothing, men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, men have gone away from the truth, captives of the devil, deceivers, ungodly, and unreasoning animals. Well, I just find him interesting. I like to hear what he has to say. Why such harsh language? Aren't such false teachers just mistaken on a couple points of theology? No, they confuse and they mislead people concerning their eternal destiny. And there's nothing more serious in the eyes of God than that. False teachers are the tools of Satan in that they engage in Satan's most distinctive wickedness and the most devastating sin. They lead a people astray from the truth of God's word. They mislead people concerning their need for repentance from sin. And left unchecked, the doctrine of demons they proclaim will ravage the souls for eternity and corrupt the church in this age, lulling many into a false sense of security regarding their salvation. And all who follow false teachers are deceived by those false teachers. And are deceived by those false teachers, when they die, unless they repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only way of truth and life, they'll be condemned along with the false teacher. It follows that God reserves His most severe judgment for false teachers like the Pharisees and the scribes and the health, wealth, and prosperity purveyors of false doctrine, the hyper-charismatic preachers of error. Greater condemnation. Well, Jesus is not finished with this lesson yet. And what He's going to do now is give an illustration that serves for all time as the example of what happens when you follow the teaching of false teachers like the scribes and the Pharisees. And that will be our passage for next time, Lord willing. Well, Father, thank You for our lesson this morning. I am so, so grateful for a congregation that knows the Word of God, loves the Word of God, submits to the Word of God, holds all that they hear up against the Word of God so that they can discern rightly truth from error. Bless them for their faithfulness. Cause us to continually grow in our understanding of Your Word, because in that way we can most effectively love You and serve You. Help us to understand You haven't left us without direction. You have not left us to fend for our own in this evil world. You've given us the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And all we have to do is measure what we hear up against the Word of God. And in so doing, we're able to fight off the advances of Satan. Give us discernment, Father, based on Your Word. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.